ask Isaiah in chapter 6 when he was translated into the very presence of God. The only thing Isaiah could do is say, I'm a filthy man in a filthy world with filthy people, and I don't have the right to be here. He was in the presence of the throne room of God. He got some idea of how great God was when he said this word and his train filled the temple. He was saying this, that every time a king conquered another king, he took his robe and he sewed it to the bottom of his robe, showing that he had conquered that, and he occasionally would walk on those trains. It got to be a train. It was so long. It was like a wedding train or a veil. He would have maybe 20 or 30 robes when they attached his robe on it. And it was like a train of robes that filled the temple. And when Isaiah saw this vision of God, he said his train filled the temple. That means he conquered every king that exists. The king of sin, the king of death, the king of anything that comes against you that's sinful, he destroyed it. Colossians says he made a show of it openly. What a deliverance we have. And Isaiah, when he saw this, as much as he was impressed by understanding who God was, he began to see himself in light of God. Oh, that I would some way be able to communicate to you who God is and who we are, not to have a poor self-image of yourself, but to understand that anytime we're talking about the presence of God, it ought to be something that causes us to literally get on our face on the ground before him because of his awesome, glorious glory. But we've come very familiar with God. We waltz right in the throne room and we just stand and talk to God. But I'm going to tell you, in reality, that's not how it is. In reality, when we go into the presence of God and it's not some superficial manifestation that we have and we have an abundance of in the church world today, but a true visitation in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a hush that comes over the crowd. There's going to be an awe that comes over you as an individual. There's going to be a sense, even in our redeemed state where we are, of how great he is and how human we are. There's nothing wrong with understanding that. Nothing. When he looked and saw him, he said, I'm unworthy. God took an angel and he had the tongs off of the altar of God, those coals. They were cleansing. They washed and cleansed away. Before I walked up here tonight, I was talking to Johnny Minnick, and he was talking about the cleansing power of God. He reminded me that in the Old Testament, in the first covenant from Genesis to Malachi, that there was never, ever a sin forgiven. They were atoned for. They were covered. They were held. Listen how great Jesus is. Every sin was covered with the blood, so God didn't see it. He saw the blood. And John, as Johnny was talking, my heart began to swell, and I remembered all of the study. I studied the atonement for a long time, maybe years now. And there's one thing I realized about atonement. It covers it, but it's still there. And listen to this, how great Jesus is, how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is, how we should bow before. No one has the spiritual expertise to come into the presence of God and do anything but drop to the ground. When Jesus said it's finished on the cross and his blood last drop came out of his body, then all of the sins from Adam up to the sin of the cross and the sins in the future to the coming of Jesus Christ were immediately cleansed and exonerated by the blood of Christ. All those sins were held ready to be forgiven. But there was no power in the blood of oxen. There was no power in the blood of lambs. But there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And it was there on the cross that all the sins from the Adamic curse to the present day and to the future. You see, when he hung on the cross and said it's finished, my sins were atoned for. Then they were exonerated at my confession of my sin. And I asked him to come into my heart. Every time a new Christian, a new saint, a new person comes to Christ and says, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you lived on this earth, a man and God at the same time, that you've cleansed us by your blood. You died for me and you rose again and you sat on the right hand of the Father making atonement for me. I believe you're God and I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. It's at that very instant that this exoneration, not atonement, not a covering, but the washing away of your sin is taken care of. It's called that being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as if it never happened. Only he can do that. Oh, I owe him a debt. I owe him a great debt. I owe him my life. You owe him your life. You can't live partially for him. You can't live a halfway Christian walk. You can't live caught up in your struggles and your weaknesses and the things that have happened to you in your past. You must live in the absolute justification and the totality of the blood of Jesus Christ that washed that away and cleansed it and gave you freedom in him. Why would we try to live any other way? And in all of that, we owe him. We owe Jesus everything. Oh, as a kid, my father would sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And those old songs, they call old songs, are new songs now because not this generation hasn't heard them. And they're powerful. They're strong. They're effective. How can I not repent before God? How would I be so arrogant as to say, well, I don't need to repent because I'm a blood-bought child of God. Yes, I am too. I'm a Holy Ghost-filled man of God that prays in tongues, that interprets tongues and gives prophecy in tongues, and I preach the Word of God. But I know that when I'm in the presence of an Almighty God, my humanity has to get down on its face before Him and say, holy, 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 holy. We have lost the awe of God. We've gotten too comfortable with the new definitions of God and the new form of God that our social world and our social doctrines and our social churches are pushing out there. It's become about them, not him. But listen, when we come into this house, we come to worship him, not us. We come to lift him up, not us. We come to sing praises to him, not to feel good. But when we praise him, he in turn lets his presence come. When we serve him, this morning when I preached to you, how to become a righteous man, how to become a righteous woman, you serve him and love him and trust him and obey him, and his response back to you is holiness and righteousness. He pours righteousness in you. The only way you can gain it is in relationship with Jesus. No other way. But in relationship with Jesus, he will give you and make you righteous. So what did he say to me tonight? He said, go to chapter 18 of the book of Jeremiah. The first six verses. and talk about the holiness of God. Talk about what we have to do in order to receive the righteousness of God. What we must do to be in right relationship. What kind of repentance do we need in our lives? In Jeremiah chapter 18 in the NIV, it says this in verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm going to read right on through. Go down to the potter's house. The potter's the creator. Okay? Let me just lay this out before I go any further. He's the potter, you're the clay. That's the proper process. But when you start trying to be the potter, or you start being clay that's not supple, then you've missed the point of who and what God's about. But let's talk about what he's about. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'm going to give you a message. Verse 3 says, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. There was the potter. I'll never forget the night Pastor Brandon brought that potter's wheel in here and made and molded. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Now look at this. When he walked up to the potter, he just happened to look, and the pot that he's working on wasn't right. But the pot didn't know that. Just the potter. The clay didn't know it, but the creator knew it wasn't right. It wasn't what he wanted it to be. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seems best to you, as best to him. Well, you didn't get that joke, so I'll go on. I have read that scripture to me many times and said, seem what was best to me. He was redoing it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. And in verse 6, he says, O house of Israel, I'm speaking to you tonight. But let me explain something to you. There's not one person here that this message is for. It's for me. If you want to be part of it and take it, there's not one person watching online that I have in mind for this word. This is for me, and I'm sharing it with you. He redirected me before this service to this, 30 minutes before the message I preached. O house of Israel, he could say your name there, he could say my name. Can I not do with you as this potter does? That's what God spoke to your pastor. Can I do with you what I want to do? And I immediately said, God, I think you are. I think I'm allowing that. But he still asked the question. My will. He asked me, can I do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. And that old house of Israel is where your name goes. And I thought, God, the only way that I'm going to have anything to stand in front of you with that has any worth at the end of this short life. Friends, my life's almost over. I'm not sad about it. I'm delighted. Now I'd like to preach to you about 30 more years. Thanks for one. I'll help. I'm glad that wasn't a vote. And I'm going to be here till God calls me home. But I know this. He says this. Like clay in my hands, you're like that clay in my hands. Shemuel. He calls me by my Hebrew name. He calls you by your name. Put your name there. Can I do with you as I want to? The clay was marred, but the clay didn't understand it was marred. The clay wasn't in the right place, but it didn't understand. And the potter said, "How willing are you to let me form you and make you what I want you to be?" You see, any worth I'm going to have in the kingdom of God isn't built on anything else. Nothing. It's not going to be built on my faithfulness or somebody giving me a personal prophecy. And I'm so tired of that today. Do I believe in personal prophecy? Yes. But I'm telling you, it's got out of hand. I'm telling you, as a shepherd, be careful who you listen to. I know the word of God. If it's the word of God, he'll confirm that in your heart. But just everybody that's got a word for you ain't everything you need anymore. We need a true, authentic anointing of God to speak into our lives. And that's not to take away from personal prophecy. There's a thing, but it's gotten to be too common. This was God speaking, in essence. This wasn't a potter. He's saying to the house of Israel, he's saying to you and I tonight, he's saying to you watching me, can I do with you as this potter's doing with this piece of clay? Because whether you realize it or not, you're not nearly what you think you are. And I see what you could be better at. It didn't mean he's going to take him out of the picture or that piece of clay. He's just saying, can I mold you? And then I started thinking about repentance. I don't have to repent for salvation. I'm saved. But sometimes I have to repent for resistance, because I resist the hands of God. Me. Maybe none of you. Maybe none of you watching. But I know me. I think I know more. I'm pretty sure I do. Sometimes I have suggestions for God. Sometimes his word's handy, but it's not completely the way I should follow it. Sometimes I serve him, but sometimes not in the full capacity that I should. I'm not a sinner, but I'm not letting him have my life completely. Can I not do with you as this potter does? Go back to chapter 18, verse 1 again. Let me read back. See what he's talking about. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh word, the absolute supreme God. Verse 2, go down to the potter's house. Now I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to show you something. Verse 3, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working on the wheel. There he is. Now picture it. Verse 4, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Something wasn't right. It was off-centered. And the clay couldn't detect it. And I'm going to tell you something. This old piece of clay can't detect it either. I can't. The Holy Spirit is the detective agency that comes to me and tells me you're off center. But if I resist the Holy Spirit, then I stay on the wheel and the marred pot's being made. Oh, it's a pot. I want to be something so bad, so quick. I've had to deal with this in my life. Just whatever We're not going to do this again. So the potter formed it into another pot. That means shaping it as seemed best to him. That means he had to take that thing that he thought he was, and he had to make it into a hunk of clay again. What was it I wrote about the day we're in? You want to hear a note to myself from the Holy Spirit? Everything you think you know will be tested. As surely as you think you're sure about a doctrine or biblical truth, someone or something will come along and question what you believe to be the accurate application of God's word. This is me and the Holy Ghost talking. This is your shepherd. This isn't a message. He's telling me that I have to stay in the potter's hands. Is it real? Is it true? Can I have confidence in what I believe? Will it work when I need it? And then he told me to look at Ephesians chapter 6. And he showed me the armament of God. The breastplate. The shield. The sword. The helmet. The girdle that comes around. The shoes. Everything. The power. The weaponry of God. But he said, it won't work unless you learn the power of repentance. That's what he told me. What God wants to do in your life, he will ask you, can I not shape you the way I want to? But unless you understand and learn repentance, you'll tell him no. Just leave me like I am. I know everything's, I'm comfortable with this. And you'll end up being a pot in the hands of the potter, but worthless. But if you let him take you and his love, add a little water to it, collapse everything you think you know, and make it a hunk, throw it on that wheel again, and in his loving hands, with the water of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's omniscience, begin to form you. You're not going to be what anybody else is around. We have the greatest problem in the country today with copycat Christianity. I'm being like somebody else. Our church is like some other church. We're going to do what other people do. And God said in his word, and he's told us we're unique, each one of us, and he wants us, are you listening? He wants each one of us to surrender ourselves to him so completely that he can make me uniquely what he wants me to be. Amen. I don't have to be like you, and you can't be like me, and I can't be like, and I can't copy myself. When I was a young preacher, I had some heroes. Every young preacher goes through this. And I would try to sound like them when I preached. Oh, I hope they burnt those tapes. But one day, the Holy Spirit said, just be you, and let me be me, and let me make you. You'll be a one of a kind. And everyone that allows the potter to take you will make you a one of a kind that's so purposed by God that at the end of this short, brief thing we call life, I asked the Lord many, many years ago, what is life? I'm not afraid to ask God big questions, and he showed me. I saw this so vividly, I wished I could show you. I saw the complete, infinite space of eternity. No end, no height, no bottom, no sideways, just the darkness of eternity. And in the middle, I saw a little bubble, a bubble. And in that bubble, my life plunged into that bubble, and it started going through that bubble. Before that, I was just out there, but when my life penetrated that bubble and started going through that bubble, traveling, that was time. And it's the only time will exist for me. From the day I was born to the day God knows that I'm going to die. And then at the end of my sojourn, I popped out of the bubble and I was in timeless eternity again. And that's how quick life is. We enter, we go through, we pop back out into infinite time with or without Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to pop into that lost as we all do and become a child of God. But what do we do in that short, brief period? How much resistance do we give him for what he wants to do in our life and what we want? What we've seen, what we've heard, what we think is effective. And he's saying, no, that's a marred pot. I want to make you effective. In that little short bubble entrance, and I saw some enter that bubble, and immediately life's over. I was talking to a good friend of mine by the name of Pastor Tim Snyder the other day. And I said, Tim, I remember the night that I took you to the hospital in Betty and you were holding Bethany, your little girl, as she died. Benaiah's older sister. I saw the heartbreak of Betty, her first child, a beautiful little girl, came and went. Her bubble. And then I said, in church with a woman that was almost within a few days being 102 years old. And I'd say, Mom, how old are you now? She'd go, oh, no. I know I was born in 1919. I said, if you're going to take a guess, I played this game with Mom all the time, Mom Howard. I'd say, how, if you're just guessing, how old do you think you are? She'd say, 65, 70, 90. And when I'd say 101, she'd go, she'd say, boy, that went quick. She's popped out of that bubble now. She's in eternity. But what she did in that bubble was nothing short of yielding her life to the Master. Never, ever not. Come what may, good or bad. And I think, God, I'm in that transition. Someplace, and so are you. He said, before you were born, I knew your name. So we were in an eternal state. And then we pop through time. And you're going through it. And you're going to pop back out. And not one thing that you think matters is going to matter to you. Not one thing. Nothing that I think is significant is going to matter. Nothing. Except one thing. Did I believe on Jesus Christ? Do I accept him as my Savior? And did I give him my life to mold and shape as he wanted to do it in this quick sojourn called life? So he's asked the question. Number 5, verse 5. I'm about to break my neck. Go on to 6, Lonnie, for a fallback. O house of Israel, Sam Conley. My father was a Jew by the name of Maurice Conley, Cohen. I'm Samuel Maurice Conley. I'm his name. So he says, Samuel Maurice Conley, can I do with you as the potter does? Declares Jehovah God, Jesus. Like clay in the hand of a potter, is that what you are in my hands? And my response is, oh God, yes. Oh Jesus, yes. I renounce everything I thought I was, everything I thought I knew. I renounce everything I thought I wanted to be. I renounce everything just to be clay in the potter's hands. You really understand that God wants you to have some significance in this earth journey. And something that's useful to him, not us, him. And so in doing that, he's offering you the opportunity to be molded by him. I'm so reluctant to do this. Ray, you can go ahead to the piano. I think, Pastor Emily, y'all can just sit. Because I don't want someone to think, well, if I don't, they're going to think. I'm so tired of. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you all are any like this, but I'm so tired of responses that aren't heartfelt. But if there's anybody here that has a heartfelt response, and I really mean that, please, you're going to answer for God if you're not. If you're just doing it because it's a religious thing, stay seated. I won't judge you. I won't love you less. But if you have a heartfelt response to God, you're the potter and I'm the clay, and I want my life to be molded by you, not me, not what I think, what I believe. That's all going to be questioned, but I want this quick little sojourn. I want my life to be made significant by your hands. Then I'm going to open the altars. Now this is the way it's going to be done. I'm going to open the altars. You can turn around in your seat. You can get on your face before God, or you can get in the altars. That's your two choices, to be obedient to God. Or you can just stay seated, and I love you, and we're going to pray. But I want people that are interested in being molded by God. I'm opening the altars right now. As many as can. Physically, if you cannot, then turn where you're seated. But I'm going to find a place with God right now. I'm going to find a place, and no one has to. Believe me, if you're not sincere about this, God will judge you. But if you are sincere and you want God, then kneel before him and surrender yourself to him right now. And he will mold you. He will make you. But he won't make you. He will offer you that opportunity. Father God, we bow before you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I bow before you this evening. God, you changed the course of my message without any warning to me, without any forethought. But God, I saw the power of repentance. There's nothing on this earth that's more important to me than to be what you want me to be. To be molded the way you want me to be molded and shaped the way you want me to be shaped. God, I bow before you. Holy Spirit, I bow before you right now and ask you to mold me and shape me. This is a will thing, God, that you're offering, but it's got to be our choice. And so I make that choice to say, Lord, I can't mold me. I can't shape me. You can. Please take my life. Lord, make my life significant, please, the way you would do it. Without the influence of any doctrine or idea of person, but God, in Jesus' name right now, search my heart and make me what you want me to be. I yield myself to you. I bow before you right now. God, I praise you. Continue to play that chorus, Ray. That same one. There's a fountain. There is a river, I mean. God, I praise you and thank you. Lord, I love you. Jesus, each one of us are just bowing before you on this Sunday, and it's a time when we come to you right now, Lord. God, you know our hearts. You know our lives, and God, you know this quick journey, this quick journey called time that we're in. Take us, God, take the young ones, take the older ones, take us at every age level, and God, bring us through to a place of being molded by you and shaped by you. God, if any way I have resisted you, please forgive me, Lord. Please cleanse me, Lord. And take me and mold me on your table. God, we thank you and I praise you tonight. Lord, I repent. I repent to you, Lord, for any form of resistance to your plan, for your will, for your molding of my life. God, in Jesus' name, take away every point of resistance in my life. Help me, Lord. God, help us all. And God, from this day forward, let us be absolutely clay in your hands. Clay in the hands of the Master. Thank you. God, you're more than willing to do that. Can I not form you the way I think you should be? And the answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Make me into your image, into your will, to your plan. Form me into that unique vessel that you've caused me to be. Unlike anyone else. But by your creative hand, just what you want. Lord, I praise you and thank you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for these hearts that are saying, make my heart soft and help me, Lord, not to be the potter. And help me, Lord, not to be clay that's hard and rigid, but soft and pliable. Help me, Lord, to trust you in every area of my life. God, I praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for the things in our life that mold us and shape us. Thank you, Jesus, for an endurance to do your will regardless of what we see as far as results are concerned. Help us, Jesus. Help us to serve you, to trust you. Lord, I praise you tonight and I thank you. I thank you, Jesus.